Our gospel reading this first Sunday of Lent comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, from the first chapter, verses 9 through 15. Listen to God's word. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "This, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for your steadfast love and your abiding presence with us. We pray that you will open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to your word, to us, for us, here and now. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts might be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The short 7 verses of our text for today take us through what we thought were major life events in Jesus' journey. Jesus' baptism, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and the arrest of John the Baptist, and the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Yet Mark dances over these events as if they were mere stepping stones, getting us to the good stuff of what's coming next. So in rapid succession, Mark touches upon milestone events in Jesus' story, in our story, with little of the detail and flair of the other Gospels. We get the basics, and as we read through these stories, we are struck, in some ways, by what is left out. In this first chapter of Mark, we have no wise people or shepherds, no dream sequences or herald angels. The first chapter of Mark plunges us into Jesus' story. As we breeze through this chapter, we jump to the heart of Jesus' baptism, of his temptation in the wilderness, and the beginning of his ministry. Yet somehow we still get the message. We get the message that Jesus is the one who has come to save the world. Jesus is the one about whom John the Baptist preached. He is the one of whom the prophets foretold. And Jesus is the one who, unlike Adam and Eve, withstand the temptation of Satan in the wilderness, and then return to Galilee to hit the ground running, to preach, to call disciples, to exorcise demons, and to heal. This is the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. But at the center of our passage for today, sandwiched between the baptismal narrative of Jesus and the beginning of Jesus' ministry, is the story of Jesus' temptation in the desert. The story that is at the heart of our Lenten journey, the 40 days that lie ahead of us as we journey to the cross with Jesus. On one side of the story is God's claim of Jesus, proclaiming who Jesus is at the time of his baptism. And at the other side of the story is Jesus' proclamation of who God is and what God is about as he ushers the kingdom of God into this world. But at the heart of our story is this temptation. Jesus' 40 days in the desert and his encounter with Satan himself. Mark's version of this popular story is an odd one when we look at his story on its own. Mark leaves a lot out. Mark does not tell us that Jesus fasted. Mark does not tell us the nature of Satan's temptation of Jesus. There is no dialogue between Jesus and the devil. And in fact, there is no real information given to us about the outcome of Jesus' temptation. But Mark does invite us to remember God's faithfulness, God's power, as his words subtly allude to Moses and his wilderness wanderings, or to Elijah and his journey to Horeb and the angels who have attended to him. And Mark even invites us to hearken back to that first temptation story where human and wild beast were side by side in the Garden of Eden until Satan started tempting. And well, we know the rest. So why the wilderness? Why Jesus? Why now, immediately after his baptism and immediately before setting out to proclaim the good news of God? We don't know if Jesus had a desert retreat planned before calling the disciples, or if he started heading somewhere else before that spirit led him into the desert. But what we do know is that Jesus ends up in the desert because that's where the spirit led him. This wilderness time for Jesus is an imperative. Mark uses language of urgency to get Jesus into the desert. He says that immediately after his baptism, he heads to the desert. Immediately, he is driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. The wilderness is essential. It is somehow key for Jesus to do the business that he was called here to do. It is somehow central to Jesus setting out about being the Messiah. It is a requirement for his ministry. It informs his action. It readies him for the task that lies ahead. So this desert time is not just a central feature of our passage. This is a central feature in Jesus preparing to do that which he was sent here to do. We too have been in the desert, haven't we? We can recall our own desert wanderings at the center of our life story. We can count the times when we have wandered into the desert of our lives, when we have been cooked to the core by the pressures, by the heat around us, when we have faced our own trials, our own tribulations. We remember those times when we have been alone, when we have been isolated, when we have felt abandoned. And we can name the times when it has felt like the only one talking to us is the devil himself, and when the only way out of our troubles are options that we know aren't exactly right. Many of us have stood before those who were ready to condemn us, those who were trying to trip us up and hold us back from being who we have been created and called to be. We have stood before those who have told us that we can't do what God wants us to do because of our race or our gender, because of our sexual identity, our educational status, or our upbringing. Many of us have stood before those who sure didn't believe in us, at a time when we really needed to believe in ourselves and in the mission and ministry that God was calling us to. We have been in the wilderness. Sometimes it has been clear that Jesus has sent us into that wilderness, that the Spirit has driven us out into the desert. Perhaps there has been a trial or a test in our lives that has refined us, that has helped to cultivate our ability to love God and love others. Perhaps we have endured a temptation and withstood it so that we might gain an insight, so that we might be strengthened to live into the fullness of who God has created and called us to be. Some trials have been gifts from God. Some trials have allowed us to become more and more those people of God that God wants us to be. But there are other trials that we know are not from God. There are trials that we have encountered because we have either veered off track or because we have sat in the passenger seat with someone who is taking us in the wrong direction. There are trials that we have endured simply because we live in a broken world, filled with limitation, with forces beyond our control in spite of our best efforts. There are trials that just come our way, for which we can offer no divine explanation, except to know that God grieves those trials with us. Yet we see in the midst of our desert story for today that God's power can be made known in the wilderness. When all else fails around us, we can stand firm in the hope that God does not fail. We can place our trust in a Savior who did not claim the authority of a worldly king, robed in majesty and glory, but we can put our trust in a Savior who endured trials, temptations, risk, and suffering so that creation might be made whole. Friends, we gather in worship of a God whose solidarity with creation is so profound that God in Jesus endured the wilderness. And not just the wilderness we read about today, not just the wilderness of these 40 days, but the eventual wilderness of betrayal by a trusted friend, a friend who hands him over to be persecuted for 30 pieces of silver. And we gather to worship a God who in Jesus Christ endured the greatest wilderness of all, the wilderness of the cross. Friends, God's power can also be made known in our wilderness experiences. No matter how we get to the desert, whether led there by the Spirit or coaxed there by Satan, God's redemptive love can overcome even the most alienating and most devastating wilderness that we might face in our lives. God's love is so deep that it can break through the walls built around us by those who want to trip us up. And God's love is so wide. It is so wide that it can reach even into a desert created from our own sinfulness and transform the world from a wild wasteland into a peaceful oasis through the power of God's mercy and forgiveness. So today, we begin our Lenten journey. And throughout these 40 days of Lent, which lie ahead of us, my prayer is that we each, as individuals, and that we as a community, will grow closer to God. That we will be driven by the Spirit into places that can refine us, that can strengthen us, that can mold us, even as they may try us. And may we be equipped by the power of God's Spirit to move forward with God's help, so that as we emerge from the wilderness, we too might proclaim the kingdom of God, which is at hand. That the Spirit in our lives may equip us to proclaim the good news of a loving God who is with us always. May we, through these 40 days, search for those opportunities when we might bear witness to God's redemptive love in the midst of our wilderness journeys, and God's redemptive love freely offered to this world around us. Amen. Friends, I invite you to now stand so that we as a community of faith might share out loud one of the confessions of our church and bear witness together to Christ's enduring love in our midst, even now. We believe that the reconciling work of Jesus was the supreme crisis in the life of humankind. His cross and resurrection become personal crisis and present hope when the gospel is proclaimed and believed. In this experience, the Spirit brings God's forgiveness to us, moves us to respond in faith, repentance, and obedience, and initiates the new life in Christ. We believe that the new life takes shape in a community in which we know that God loves and accepts us in spite of what we are. We therefore accept ourselves and love others, knowing that no one has any ground on which to stand except God's grace. Amen.